on doing this glorious morning. And I'm on yet. Okay. Hey, I have a few little announcements this morning that I think would be important. I've received enough feedback that I guess Mr. Wilson's two messages are not technically two messages at Lancaster Family Camp. One got duplicated, and I tell people, no big deal, he's only got six messages anyway. So, you know, if one sounds like the other, then, but all of those that brought that to my attention, I will make sure that hopefully somehow that gets worked out, because every one of those messages are important, and they need to be heard. And so I'm thankful that I get to be here this morning. This is one of the highlights of my summer. I don't know about yours, but I also look forward to possibly coming to Montana Family Camp, and that would be also a highlight to spend some time with those that are west of the Mississippi. And it's nice to see people like Luke and Mike Martin and those folks that have transversed over to the Midwest and kind of join ranks with us Ohioans, you know, and people up north. It's nice. And so I'm thankful for our time here this weekend that we get to be able to do the things that are really, really important. And thankful that Marshall has given me the opportunity to speak to you this morning. And I pray that you will be edified and build up for our Father's will, and that we can continue to run that race with much endurance. And so if you would, turn your Bibles to Colossians chapter 2, please. We're going to read our text, and then we're going to pray. But has anybody ever seen the seven wonders of the world, just out of curiosity? They are here. See, someone beat me to the punch, but you got the seven wonders of the world sitting with us today. See, that's a dad joke, whether you caught on or not, but I don't have too many, so when I get one, I got to use it quick before someone else beats me to the punch. Colossians chapter 2, the text I've been assigned is verse 20 through 23. I thought I would just read 16 down through 23, just to kind of let you know what Paul's dealing with here as far as some of the things that are getting in the way from the real substance, or the real substance which is in Christ. But begin with me in verse 16. Therefore, no one is to act as your judge in regard to food, drink, or respect to the festival, or a new moon, or a Sabbath day, things which are a mere shadow of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one keep defrauding you of your prize by delighting in self-abasement and the worship of angels, taking his stand on visions he has seen, inflated without cause by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the entire body, being supplied and held together by the joints, ligaments, grows with a growth which is from God. And now my text says, if you have died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, why, as if you were living in the world, do you submit yourself to decrees such as do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, which all refer to the things destined to perish with use, in accordance with the commandments and the teachings of men? These are matters which have, to be sure, make no mistake about it, the appearance of wisdom and self-made religion and self-abasement and severe treatment of the body, but are of no value against fleshly indulgence. Let's pray. Most precious Heavenly Father, I give all the praise and glory to you that, Father, you have given us this weekend to meet and to congregate, to assemble, Father, for the important things which, Father, will always be eternal, and the things that are important, the things where our minds and our hearts should be dedicated towards, and that is, Father, for the eternity of the souls of men and women and for the building up of one another and coming alongside and encouraging each other this weekend to continue to fight the good fight. I'm thankful, Father, that you've allowed us to meet here and to have the freedom to do so in such a manner to openly speak of your word and to do it, Father, with the confidence and the conviction to know that it is true. And so, Lord, we ask your blessing and blessing on my tongue for your glory. In Christ we pray. Amen. It's amazing sometimes when you look at the things that Paul has to tackle, when you look at, obviously, the letter written to the church here at Colossae, it's around the 62 mark. You can probably give or take a year or two. But the idea is that obviously Christ was going to give the Jewish nation, obviously, one generation to get it right, to recognize him for who he was, and then obviously the whole Jewish system was going to get plowed over by the Roman army here shortly, and that's on the horizon. And so the idea is that he's still dealing with elements of Judaism, and in a sense of trying to get people to understand that that served a purpose, it had a function. But in regards to understanding what God is trying to communicate through his New Testament, and that is to fulfill the eternal purpose, and that is to be transformed into the likeness of Christ, practicing righteousness on a daily basis, this is absolutely utter garbage and is useless. And so man obviously is going to try everything underneath the sun, and there's nothing new under the sun that has not been written that allows us to understand the futility of what man seeks after versus what God is trying to instruct us through the New Testament, the apostles' doctrine, to try to get man to go upward and to seek the real substance which is found in Christ. And every believer has to realize that the Scripture emphatically, and I say emphatically, communicates that we are 100% complete in Christ. Amen? 100%. So we don't have to beat ourselves up, and we don't have to try to excel more than what God has given us. We take exactly what the Scriptures are trying to communicate, and we work within that framework of the Scripture, and so we are complete in Christ. And the Christian does not have to look for any earthly solutions or a system of law or anything else that gives the appearance of wisdom. If I would have you turn to 2 Peter chapter 1 there, verses 2 and 3, if you want to write this down, if you want to look at it. But it says, according to his divine nature, he's given everything pertaining to godliness and, life. Thank you, sir. To godliness and life. So we have everything there pertaining to a solution of what gives life. We don't have to look anywhere else, and it comes through the true knowledge. I'm going to kind of hit on that a little bit. But even when you look at scripture passages that come out of 1 Corinthians, say, chapter 1, that talks about the wisdom of the world versus the wisdom of God, there's no comparison. So why does man continually search for things that is absolutely of no value in regards to the things of eternal worth? And that is a very good question. Years ago, about 15 years ago, give or take a year, there were some women in our congregation that, for some reason, they put Joyce Meyer on a pedestal a little bit, okay? And so I kept seeing her book pop up and having these discussions. And I don't want you to take wrong what I'm going to say about Joyce Meyer, but I'm just going to call it like I see it, that I believe there are certain truths that people can espouse from the pulpit that may have a little bit of truth to it. But as a whole, I don't want to listen to anybody that is trying to present information that is not on the same page as the eternal purpose that has a mechanism of change for the inner man. I just don't want to hear it. And so the question I would ask these ladies is what is in the book that's not in this book that you think is so valuable to carry around and sit and talk about what she's espousing? I said, did you buy the book? Yeah, we bought the book. And I said, well, this one's free. And I said, the online sermons are free. The camps are free for the most part. But everything you need about life and godliness comes through a system of faith that has been cemented by the death, burial, resurrection, and glorification of Christ. What answers is she giving you? That book that you bought from her, she's already spent bad money on one facelift, and she can't sell enough books to fix the face that's horrible. And now you're going to listen to a person that has to change their external features, and now you're going to buy into what she's selling about joy, peace, and patience, and all of the things and dealing with relationships, and she's not happy with the outer man, and she's going to tell you how the inner man's working, that's a bunch of garbage. So people look for these answers when they really would want to check the track record of what they're teaching. And that's the thing about people who are promoting earthly solutions or a system of law that gives the appearance of wisdom. And so if you would, just go back a few verses in Colossians, and we're going to pick it up in verse 2 through 4. I don't think I'm covering any of this. I'm not going to, hopefully anyone's preaching on this. But verse 2, it's talk about the work that Paul's doing here. But in verse 2, it says that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love, attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is, Christ himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And verse 4 says, I say to this, that no one will delude you from persuasive argument. It talks about the full assurance of understanding. Can you ever be 100% guarantee about anything in life? And the answer would be probably no if you're dealing with anything that's man-made. You may understand how it works or maybe how it functions or what its purpose is, but 100% guarantee that it's going to do what it says it's going to do and perform like it's going to perform long term. The second law of thermodynamics says everything's working towards decay. But this thing is outside the boundaries of any type of law, that God has allowed us to have the full assurance of understanding, which comes through the knowledge. And that means when we look intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, what should it do for us as a Christian? It has a conviction, or something that produces a conviction on a daily basis without fear or doubt. To me, Christianity is about having something that allows you to focus your sights on long-term, knowing that that eternal purpose is not going to change. And it always blows my mind when you look at Scripture and back in Hebrews, where that eternal blood covenant was established before the foundation of the earth, meaning that God had you and I in mind before he ever formed anything in the physical realm. He had your salvation in mind, meaning at the forefront of his mind before the first Adam was ever created. And that's amazing to me, that God is already trying to communicate to us the full assurance of the understanding of the Scriptures so that we will not be defrauded of our prize. Or as it says in verse 4, that it says that no one will delude you with persuasive argument. There's a lot of great people that can argue out there, all right? And very persuasive, very intellectual, very well with their words of how they communicate them. But when you look probably at society or the world as a whole, I don't care whether you're talking about false doctrine or teachings of men, there are pieces and parts of what they say that kind of look good and they kind of look like they may have some value, but there's no substance. There's no way that that information can build a lasting conviction, the full assurance of understanding that helps us to work through the apostles' doctrine and the new creation principles. They all have the appearance of good, but they fall miserably short. I've heard Jay say this once. I've heard him say it 10 times. But when you look at the religious world as a whole, did they get one thing right? One. Name it. Did they get the plan right? Did they get the Holy Spirit right? New creation right? How the Lord's body works? Lord's second coming. How can the religious society as a whole miss the entire boat? It's because it was intentional for the first part. If you look at 2 Peter chapter 2, you'll see some of the driving factors between the greed and some of the other things that men do to exploit people in religion. But the idea is a lot of these things that are promoted have the appearance of good, but religion as a whole didn't get it right. A large percent of people claiming any sort of religion or spirituality are involved in what you would call an absolute dead religion and a powerless one, also. And I would not say it's a total waste of one's time if they get involved in something, as long as that person does not stay in that environment and that they're a truth seeker. Jesus would often say, let the dead bury the dead and let them do their thing. And so when you're talking about religion or any type of elementary principles in the world, they are useless to overcome the flesh. Religion that is centered on the subjection, meaning us as people, to physical things around us, then Christianity has been reduced to nothing more than rules and regulations leading to some type of external conformity. And we know that when that happens, we've also missed the mark. So don't get me wrong, I like rules. If you've ever run a classroom inside of a Christian education, you got to have rules. And without rules, you get a little bit of disorder and chaos. So rules are good, but it's not what drives what we would call the eternal purpose. It's not about rules. There's nothing spiritual that is produced by faith and being a rule follower. What we want to do is follow the upward call of Christ in heaven. So as I see it, man's got two choices. And the two choices is he can try to impart life, if that's his choice, into a system or a man-made system of law, and by his own strength try to overcome the fleshly habits, which the Bible shows that the track record shows to be absolutely futile, that no one has done that. Turn with me over to Hebrews chapter 2. We'll take a look at here. Hopefully I will communicate this point effectively. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. Verse 14 reads, therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, he, Jesus himself, likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. When I look at something like this, I always ask myself, would someone gravitate towards the ministry of death or to the ministry of condemnation or any type of other lifeless religion? Would they actually gravitate towards that? And I think Steve brought it out. It's not that they gravitate towards that ministry of death or sign up for death. They just don't choose life. And so when you ask, I would like to ask a question, but does somebody really want to gravitate towards a lifeless religion? And I remember when I first became a Christian, you can actually see the first time in my life, and I'd had a little bit of religion up to that point, very little, but it still was interested in really trying to understand what Jesus was communicating. But it was the first time when I entered a Bible study that started communicating new creation principles that I could see from the principles taught from the apostles' doctrine that someone could possibly overcome the flesh by faith through the power of Christ. First time that I'd heard that. And so I can actually see the provisions of God given to aid a Christian and to strengthen him on a daily basis when he would walk by faith. And I could see Jesus being the author and the perfecter of faith, being the pattern that was set before us, that we can actually walk in the footsteps of Jesus and to be able to see that through consistently in a habitual way that would build our conviction from the scriptures and able in order for us to do that. So I could see victory for the first time in my life that I could overcome the flesh. That's a big statement if you're coming from any type of denominational background, which I was. I had a little bit of Baptist background as a young boy, but when someone tells you that you can overcome the flesh, that's a big statement. And so when that was kind of laid out through the scriptures, that was an eye-opener. And I was somewhat delusional to think that man would actually love to be free from the slavery to sin, that he would not want to be a part of what Hebrews 2, 14 and 15, to be subject to slavery all his life. That if someone was willing to lay out the scriptures in a way and show him by the grace of God to have an opportunity to have his eyes open, and that's the eyes of the heart by faith, and to be able to see something more glorious and more beautiful, a better way of life, the abundant life in Christ, that he would take hold of it. That he couldn't wait for you to be able to unpackage that in a way to communicate a much better way of life. I was a little delusional starting out. See, my thought was that if a person was truly honest, if he accepted Christ as his Lord and personal Savior, that if he went down that path, that at some point he would have to ask the rational question, which is what? Why am I still stuck in sin? Why am I still habitually making the sinful choices that I made 10 years ago, 5 years ago, 2 years ago? That person would have to ask the honest question. And I thought, they'll get there. They'll get there if they just ask the question, is there a better way? Instead of getting the same results that I got when I accepted Jesus as my personal Savior, which is the biggest lie ever told. But the problem is, I wasn't aware of Romans chapter 7. See, that's the get out of jail card, right? That's my excuse, a little bit of Calvinism, a born-again sinner, right? These people are stuck like Chuck. That's where they're at. They're never going to be able to get out of that dogma or that mindset when they hold on to something that has been misinterpreted, such as Romans chapter 7, or they've bought into some form of Calvinism. They are truly stuck and truly a slave to sin. To me, you have to ask the question. The great mystery hidden from past generation now has been made known to the church, which is what? Christ in you. Scripture goes on to say that all deity dwells in what? Bodily form, his church. And that Jesus exhorted his oncoming church to do the greater works, carrying out those greater works, giving sight to the spiritually blind, and to raise the spiritually dead to walk in the newness of life, to become the righteousness of Christ created in his image. For what reason? Do not taste, do not touch, and do not handle. That's it? You mean all of the great themes that have been communicated through the New Testament, and it gets down to, hey, don't touch that, don't taste this, don't handle that too long? If this played out like a movie, I would demand my money back. Because that is such an anticlimactic ending, and nobody likes a bad ending to what looked like a good movie. It looks like there's some wisdom there on the surface, but if you start digging, and you dig for very long, you'll see that that system has all sorts of holes in order to establish the Christian of a practicing righteousness in Christ. So we have been exhorted to develop the mind of Christ, Scripture says, right? The height and the width and the depth and the length. I mean, this is deep, right? God's ways are unfathomable, right? His judgment's unsearchable. We develop that mind for what? Don't touch, don't taste, and don't handle. The do nots? I think not. There's no way. If a person could logically see where God is trying to take the Christian and elevate him over the flesh, not to hit his mind so much on the do not taste, do not handle, all of the man-made religions that are powerless, empty, stuck like Chuck. They can't get out of their own way, and they can't even reason from the Scriptures of how to go upward, even if you present it to them. So why would one gravitate towards death or stay in a system that's lifeless? Why? You have to answer that question if you ever gravitate towards something that you know is not being communicated as far as the eternal purpose. Why? Why do they gravitate? Why do they stay a slave to sin? And the answer is easy. These lifeless systems require what? Very little responsibility and commitment. Just stop and think about this. Anything that you get involved in that's going to require responsibility or commitment, that means that you're going to have to make a decision of what it's worth and how much you're going to be willing to, I guess for lack of a better word, what you're willing to bring to the table. If I've been charged to put the deeds of the flesh to death and step by step implement the faith of Christ to take on his character, and I start reading scriptures out of the gospel that says to deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow me. And if you run that thing out, that means you has to get out of the way. And that means others come first as well as Jesus being first in all things. And you start doing the mathematics on that, the calculations. The do-nots mean that I don't have to do too much. Very little responsibility, very little commitment. So saying that if I say a few Hail Marys and I'm somewhat remorseful that I'm good to go, does that have a fleshly appeal? And the answer is yes. Any religion that appeals to the flesh always has a greater advantage to sell to the masses. So the other, I'll share this. I wrote it down as an illustration. But I've been working this summer on a restoration project down in Athens County Courthouse. And the group of guys that I inherited to kind of be in charge over to run that project, they're about my age. They're old, all right? And they're all former smokers. And I exclude myself from that. But the idea is that when you have a group of four or five guys and they've all smoked, you got to get from the ground to the top. And that means you got to climb five flights of steel, and then you got to go another five before you get to the... It seems like we are on this... It takes a half hour to get to the top. So we there's several landings that I know they're going to stop and smoke a cigarette, and then they're going to go up a few more flights, they're going to smoke another cigarette. And I just think, at what point are we going to start working, fellas? But the idea is they've already calculated in their mind that if they have to go eight stories or nine stories, however it is, to get to the top of that where the work's at, that is going to be a tremendous amount of effort. So they're going to pace themselves with a few cigarette breaks, and we haven't worked yet. But the idea is man is always running the calculations no matter what he's doing. And they especially do it in religion, and true Christianity communicates what is up front. And that's what I like about the gospel. There is no bait and switch ever. Jesus set it up front, and he's been consistent. His character doesn't change. As Titus would say, God does not lie. And so what he's communicating to us is it is our responsibility and commitment to not change the course of what he is communicating. And too many times, I do not like it when people try to trash the new creation principles and they say it doesn't work. That's a lie. That's a lie, and it's probably the second biggest lie after the first biggest lie of accepting Jesus into your heart. And people that say that new creation principles don't work, it's because they did not implement them and they did not commit to the responsibility of carrying those out on a daily basis of walking by faith and appealing to God for the substance of being able to help them overcome whatever that they were going through. First and foremost, be honest. Be honest about what we're trying to accomplish. And that's my thing about people who ever try to do that. I do not like that, and I think that's just a big excuse. So the second choice is man can operate under a system of grace that imparts life. Titus chapter 2, turn there with me. We're just going to get just a couple quick verses here. Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14, a great little passage here. Verse 11, chapter 2, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness, worldly desires, and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. Notice the context emphasizing the redemption or the redeeming from every lawless deeds. Those would be the do-nots. All right? Part of the do-nots fall underneath the law. And obviously, that's what Paul would say in Romans chapter 7, that this commandment, which he thought was going to result in life, actually proved to result in death. And so Paul understood that the power of sin comes through the law. And obviously, if a Christian could understand that there's nothing about the law that's going to produce life in him, and so being redeemed, you have to understand what you were redeemed from, and that's obviously our falling short of the glory of God, but it did stem just as Paul did when he had his eyes open in respect to what was to result in life proved to result in death. Notice that it's zealous for the good deeds carried out in the Spirit. Somehow, it's no longer a have to, but the Christian gets to. And that's a big mental shift, is that we actually get to serve the King of Glory, and we actually get to serve those that have been raised up in Christ. Royalty sits before me, right? You all think of yourself as royalty. You guys treat your spouses like queens, right, guys? All nod your head. You better nod your head right now. Yes? Okay, that didn't. All right, we'll talk later. Zealous for good deeds, carried out in the Spirit. So turn over to Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5. Notice what it says here in verse 5. "Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality." I'm going to stop there. But obviously, that passage correlates with Romans chapter 6, consider yourself dead to sin. Now, I just want to share a story. If anyone's queasy, you can leave the room now. That's not my intention, is to make anyone feel, but there's blood involved. But Angela Smoke, years ago, she had a cat that was dying. She loves cats. I love cats. I'm a big cat person. But the idea is she did not want to see this cat suffer. So the next best thing is call someone else who likes cats and have them watch the cat suffer to its death. And I said, okay, Angela, I'll do it. So the cat's name was Fortune. I had to ask Shelley the name of the cat. But this cat would not die. It was amazing to watch the fight in this little feline as it laid beside the door. I would go to school. It would be laying there. I'd come home. It started losing its fur. It started stinking. I call Angela up, and I say, listen, Angela, this cat needs to be put out of its misery. And she goes, I just can't. I just can't. It'll die any moment. I know it will. Just let it go peacefully. And I said, this is not a peaceful exit. I'm just... in my mind. So this went on for another week. This thing would wheeze for days, and you think it's taking its last breath, and it'd go, and you think, well, that's the last one. That went on for 2 days, and finally it gave up the ghost and it was gone. But I'm telling you, that ability for that cat to fight and not be dead. Well, I was thinking about Matt Hartford's story. He told at my house the other time, the time that a deer was struck. I'm going to give you the short version of it. But he obviously saw that there was meat in the freezer when he saw this deer struck. So he went back, and obviously there was a little crash with the deer and everything, and I'm leaving out 100 details. But Matt recognized that that deer was still alive, and he needed to do something about it. And he did the only thing that every great white northern hunter would do. And he shot that thing with a shotgun at point blank and blew the head off that deer and severed it clean. And he said, I had the remnants left over, everything just sprayed. All right, that is how you kill something, right? We don't allow it to sit there and suffer for weeks until it's out of its misery. You do it clean, one shot, and done. And for the Christian, all I want to bring to the table is, you can't draw this thing out. I mean, if you're going to crucify the flesh, let's crucify it. And let's not play games with hoping that it's going to get done. And, you know, maybe our inner man, you know, the old man that's been crucified will, you know, will take its last breath. Swift action. And the first part is, you got to consider yourself dead to sin. So when you look at, say, Colossians 2:20, and you look at, the scripture goes to great length to communicate that in our immersion, because Colossians 2:20 says, if you have died with Christ, all right, have you been crucified with Christ? We can go down and read the scriptures out of Romans chapter 6, 4 through 14, but I can see time, we're not going to do that. Because verse 11 says, even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. In our immersion, I want you to stop and think about this. If we are no longer slaves to sin, and that's what it communicates out of Romans chapter 6 specifically here, and that it took the heroic actions of a Savior to allow us to join Him in the waters of immersion, to be crucified with Him, then what basic, elementary, worldly principles could we be slaves of? Stop and think about that. Does that make any sense? That we work for the cruelest taskmaster, slave master, which when we sinned, we fell into that domain of darkness. And through the death, burial, resurrection, glorification of Christ, we became freed from that in our immersion. And now we're going to be subject again to the little basic stuff of life that somehow we think that there's answers of how to live life. Does that make any sense at all? The power of sin that had a grip on us, and now we're going to let these little measly little elementary principles somehow dictate how we walk, think, and act? No. When you look at, you know, programs, and I'm going to try to share this story, but there's a guy that I worked with at Otterbein this week. We had a week off from Athens, went up to Otterbein, and I had these three boys from the backwoods of Kentucky, and all I know were their names. I could not have much dialogue. It was Hub, Grub, and Ray were the three names. I ain't making this up. But they were excellent workers. Excellent workers. Fine mechanics as far as their... But the one boy, Ray, shared with me that he's been clean of meth for a year. But he thinks about it every day. He thinks about the temptation and, you know, if a day gets too hard, that he just thinks just a little hit of meth would solve the problem. And he knows that he's lying to himself. But the reality is that nothing changes in his mind. And he said he's cleaned up a few things, you know, got new friends and maybe doesn't hang out. And so I tried to share some new creation principles with him about you can clean out the old, but you got to put something in there of value and substance to be able to help you push through some of those. And so, you know, long story short, you know, he knows that that's the direction he needs to go. But I tell you that story to tell you the story about the young man from Virginia. I don't know how young he is, but I don't know if you guys met Phil, the man that Matt Hartford's been working with, and obviously the addiction issues there. But he made a very interesting comment that I've never forgotten, that he's been through a lot of the rehab programs and the programs that obviously try to get you to stay sober and to stay off of the drugs. And he says, you know, they all have some merit, but I also saw that they weren't a long-term solution. But he said the first time that Matt Hartford presented the new creation principles, he said, that's it. The first time in his life that he actually could see that he could overcome the addiction process. And to me, when I hear someone say that they've been through every, program or rehab with no success, and all of a sudden they start understanding the new creation principles, and they can see that there's light at the end of the tunnel, that there's actually hope. Hope you get a chance to talk to Phil sometime. I don't know if he's going to be here this weekend, but hope so. But that is a tremendous statement that Phil made. And I don't think he's blowing smoke, you know, to say, look at me or anything good that I'm doing. He actually sees it and understands that that is the mechanism of change. All right. So that's tremendous. So for the Christian to sit here and play games with the elementary principles or the oracles or the, as the Hebrew writer in chapter 5 says, the elementary oracles of the law, that we're still, you know, playing games, so to speak. Because if you look at Colossians chapter 2 that says the full assurance of understanding that comes through the knowledge, do you know how hard you have to work to get to that point? Do you know how much study it takes and how much commitment it takes from being around the right teachers and the right preachers to unpackage that so that you can understand it and be convicted about it and then go share it with somebody else? Do you know how much commitment and time that is? A lifetime. So for people to gravitate towards something that is so basic and rudiment is a waste of time. That is not what Christ died for. That's not what he was resurrected for. And that's not why he became the high priest who makes the awesome intercession on behalf of his saints so that we can wallow in the elementary principles of the world and the oracles, the basic stuff about the law. A waste of time, and it's an insult to the spirit of grace. More, trying to get us up, right? Focus upward. Fix your eyes upon Jesus. It says in Hebrews chapter 12, he talks about laying aside every encumbrance. Lay aside the basic stuff, the stuff that we start out learning as a Christian, the basic stuff. See, if you're going to aspire to fix your eyes on Jesus, you got to take it all. And you got to be willing to run the race that is set before you. And that run is long and is arduous and it is laborious. But you better have the mindset that you're willing to go all the way, and that means being committed to the new creation principles taught from the apostles' doctrine, not playing games, not getting caught up in the do not taste, do not touch, do not handle, which is destined to perish. Those things are garbage. Be committed. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 14 talks about the confusion that comes from all of the multiple sources that try to pull a Christian away from the sound doctrine, the trickery of men, all of those things. See, religion that produces, or I should say, preaches the death, burial, and the bodily resurrection missed the entire thrust of Jesus' intercessory work as our high priest, along with the emphasis of the indwelling Holy Spirit as the agent of change. And if the emphasis is not on the eternal purpose, spelled out in Romans chapter 8 and a few other places, a book of Ephesians, if the major thrust is not going to be on the transformation of glory to glory as it's communicated in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, then what's the thrust? Where do they go? It has to be on the external man, the outer man, and you got to control that. Because if they're not going to go in, they're not left with any choice other than to focus there. One of the key lines, check it out, my opinion in the cleansing of the cup when Jay wrote this, is that when a person does not understand the mechanism of change, these are my words, I'm paraphrasing, but when a person does not recognize the mechanism of change, or a person chooses not to behold the faith picture of Christ, Christ in glory, the eyes of their heart or their face by default must turn back to the law. Did everybody hear that and understand that? That to me is one of the most important principles that is non-negotiable in the New Testament writings. As Steve says, if you don't choose life, you choose death. If you do not choose the transformation mechanism of beholding Christ in glory, you are choosing the law by default. And your face will get turned back into there, and that is death. So choosing life means you're going to choose to run the race of being transformed from glory to glory. just as Christ is the Spirit. That's where liberty is. That's where freedom is. Not the do not taste, do not touch, do not handle, all things which are destined to perish. Child's play. The real game, the New Testament writers, see, that's what's compared to the adult compared to the law. The law is childish. Used to do childish things, right, Paul would say. But when the perfect comes, the New Testament is complete, we will behold the fullness of that glory. And we get to, with the eyes of our heart, and it's a beautiful picture of what God is trying to communicate to us. Everyone looks for something to make them feel better. And I wish I had time, but I'll just share this with you if you want to read this. But Americans' Broken Healthcare, the Imprimis, anybody read this one on the healthcare system? Okay. Medicine has no answers because they're not interested in fixing you. They want to keep you right where you're at, and they just want to take your money from your pocket and put it in Big Pharma. Every new drug that comes out on the market has very little success rate about making you better. They're not interested in your health getting better. What they're interested is making money, period. And they've put all the money into the pockets of the politicians. No legislation's going to be changed. And so any medicine that hits the market, and I was talking to my wife about this, that she doesn't trust Big Pharma. That every time a new medicine comes out and you have a new drug, the drug cartel sends out their agents to try to sell these pills to these doctors. Nobody knows if they work because Big Pharma hijacked all of the clinics and all of the studies, and they do their own studies now and put out their own reports. It's called ghostwriting. So they get to write anything they want about their medicine that they create. So everybody thinks that medicine is great, and I'm very thankful for it, to be honest, certain times in my life. But people are not going to get better looking for the easy fix with a pill or this or that. You guys want to talk to my wife sometimes about the people that she sees in her office with clinical type depression? You can talk to her. It'll blow your mind. All right. People need real substance. They need real answers. And the only substance is going to be found in Christ. He is the head, right? He is first place in all things, and he is the eminent one. We can't become occupied with things that are destined to pass away, but rather it's reaching forward to what lies ahead, right? Reaching forward. I got in trouble with this, and I'll finish up here with my last verse, but the word reach means stretch mark, all right? Now, guys like stretch marks when they lift weights, right? You know, the muscles grow and muscles get bigger, create stretch marks. Well, I just assume that my wife said, no, you can't talk about stretch marks. Certain genders don't like to talk about it. I said, oh, didn't know that. I would have been proud if I had carried around a 10-pound ball up here and I got a stretch, look at this, you know. No, they don't want to talk about them. So, but we should have some stretch marks from reaching forward to really what's important, to really gravitate towards the things that are associated with Christ and glory, seeking the things above, running with patience the race that is set before us, and really helping people understand what it's going to take for eternal life. Jesus says, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth or rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Thank you for your time. God bless.